Charles Spurgeon, the English preacher, is considered by many to be the prince of preachers. For 35 years, he preached to 6,000 people every Sunday in his great church in London, the Metropolitan Tabernacle. He was a popular preacher. In fact, he was so popular, he had to get people to get tickets 3 weeks in advance if they were going to come into the building to hear him to preach. So just think how privileged we are tonight. Imagine if there was such a queue to get into the services here that 3 weeks earlier you would need tickets just to get in. And you find that on Sunday nights, he used to do something that I've never heard done in any Free Presbyterian church. He used to ask his own church members to stay home. Now imagine the minister telling you to stay home from church on Sunday night. And the reason he did that was so that there would be enough room in the church to get the visitors in. He has more sermons in print than any other preacher who has ever lived. And at the height of his fame, newspapers all over the world, even as far as Australia, carried his sermons weekly. But I want to tell you tonight how Charles Spurgeon got saved. As a young man, he was deeply convicted of his sin. But he did not know how to get saved. He didn't know how to have his sins forgiven. So he began to go to different churches in the search to find out. And even though he heard some fine sermons on doing good and living right, by his own testimony, he never really heard anybody preach the full gospel of Jesus Christ. One snowy Sunday, he was going to a particular church when it snowed so much that he couldn't get through in the snow to the church. So he turned into an obscure street in London, walked down it, and he found a little church there. He'd never seen it before. It was a primitive Methodist church. He went in and sat down, and only a few people were there because the snow had stopped so many people from getting along. And in fact, the snow even stopped the preacher from getting to the church that Sunday. And Spurgeon was just about to get up and leave, he said, when a very thin-looking man who was a deacon in the church walked up into the pulpit, opened his Bible, and he read the words that I want to take for my text tonight, found here in Isaiah chapter 45 and the verse 22. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." He then looked at Charles Spurgeon and he simply said, "Young man, you are in trouble and you'll never get out of it unless you look to Jesus Christ." Spurgeon said at that moment, the deacon lifted up both of his hands and he simply cried, "Look, look, look, it's only look." And Spurgeon testified that at that exact moment, for the first time in his entire life, he saw the way of salvation. All he did was simply look by faith to Jesus Christ, who had done everything upon the cross to save sinners. And that moment, he was gloriously saved. And I want to look with you tonight at this same text of Scripture, from which the very prince of preachers was saved. In this text, the way of salvation is stated so simply that it's stated in just one sentence. Yet while it's a short verse, it contains an ocean full of truth about how a person can know that their sins have been forgiven, that they are right with God, and that they're on their way to heaven. Because, praise God, today you can know. My wife was just telling me this evening that she was witnessing to a lady at work, and there was another lady there beside her arguing with her, saying, "You can never know you're truly saved." Well, listen again to the words of my text. In verse 22 there, it simply says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." As you look at this verse of Scripture, the first thing you see here is what we'll simply call the look of salvation. The verse begins with the words, "Look unto me." That's pretty simple, isn't it? What that verse is telling me is that if you look anywhere else to get saved, except to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're looking in the wrong place. If you look to anyone else apart from Christ, you're looking to the wrong person. If you look to anything else other than the gospel, which is the death, the burial, and the glorious resurrection of Christ, then you've looked to the wrong plan. If you look to the church to be saved, then you'll be lost. You know, I've met people, and when I ask them if they're Christians or I ask them if they're saved, the first thing they say is, "Well, I'm a Free Presbyterian," or "I'm Church of Ireland," or "I'm Methodist," and their hope's in the church. The church, no church upon this earth will ever get you into heaven, because no church died upon Calvary's middle tree. If you look to baptism to be saved, you'll be lost, because water can never wash away your sins. If you look to good works to be saved, then you'll be lost as well, because if good works could save you, Christ would never have come and suffered and bled and died. If you look to religion to be saved, then you'll be lost. You know, I've met plenty of people that are full of religion on the outside, but they're completely empty of Christ on the inside. They go through all the motions, but really they're just play acting at being a Christian. They're a bit like a certain young lawyer I heard about. He was a brand new lawyer who was sitting in a brand new office. And it was the very first day of his practice. He was waiting for his first client to come through the door. Well, a man came through the door. And the young lawyer decided that he would make a good impression if he looked busy. So he lifted up the phone and he began to talk on the phone. And he said, "Well, John, I don't know if I can take your case this week or not. I'm really coming down with clients. My business is very, very busy. I'm having tremendous success. I'm in great demand. Call me back in a month and I'll see if I can help you." And he put the phone down. And then he looked up at the visitor and he said, "May I help you?" And the man said, "Not really. I'm from BT. I'm here to connect your phone." He was play acting. But how many people are there tonight in churches right across this province and they're play acting? They're playing at being a Christian. They're pretending to be a Christian. It is to Him and to Him alone that we are to look. I can't tell you the number of times I've attempted to lead someone to the Saviour. You get them to the very edge of salvation. You get them right to the very point of decision. And then they'll say something like this: "I just can't live up to it." Have you ever heard that from anybody? I've heard it so many times. "I just can't live up to it." Well, let me tell you tonight, plainly and simply, salvation is not what you live up to, but whom you look up to. You're not saved by living. Praise God, you're saved by looking. Looking to Christ. You're not saved by trying, but you're saved by trusting in Christ. And if you'll substitute that word trust for those words look unto, then you can see what this text means. Simply trust me and be saved. And that's exactly what the Lord says from the very beginning of the Bible right through to the very book of Revelation. Hebrews 12 and 2 says that we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Faith is simply a focus. It's when you put your blinkers on so that you don't look at anything else. You don't look anywhere else or to anyone else other than Christ to be saved. I was reading one time about a hunter who was standing out in the field between some trees. All of a sudden, bursting out of the woods came a little fawn that was being tracked down by a pack of dogs. As that little deer staggered to die, turning in terror to face what he knew would be instant death if those dogs caught up with it, that little deer saw the hunter standing there. And with one last burst of energy, that deer ran to the hunter and simply fell at his feet. And the hunter said he was amazed. He picked that little deer up in his arms and he fought off the dogs. He carried it home. He nursed it back to health. He even made a pet out of it as a reminder to him of how that deer had simply looked to him to be saved. And I'm here to tell you tonight that in a similar way, the hounds of hell are on the trail of every single person who is outside of Christ, who is still in their sins, unconverted, unsaved, unrepentant, and unprepared to meet God. But if you'll simply come and fall at the feet of Christ and look to Him, then He'll pick you up. He'll protect you. He'll save you. And praise God, He'll take you all the way home safely to heaven. So you have the look of salvation here in our text. But then you also have here, secondly, the length of salvation. Who is to look to the Saviour? All the ends of the earth. That includes you and me. It includes everyone. Protestants, Catholics, Jews, Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists. It makes no difference. This salvation is for all. One of the reasons why I love to preach the gospel is because I know that I'm trying to offer to everybody fully and freely what every single person needs. No car salesman can totally satisfy every customer because not every customer needs his particular type of car. No insurance salesman can totally satisfy every customer because not every person needs his type of insurance. But a preacher of the gospel has something to offer that every person on this planet needs, because if there's one thing that we all need, it's to be forgiven of our sins and saved by grace. And we can only have forgiveness and we can only have salvation through Christ. You see, the salvation that I preach week in and week out is not restricted to a select few. It's for everyone and anyone. As a matter of fact, I believe one of the Lord's favourite words is that little word, all. Jesus Christ died so that all might have the opportunity of being saved. That theme runs again and again throughout the Scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that He by the grace of God should taste death for a select few." No, it says for every man. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, we're told, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." In John 3 and 16, you've got that well-known verse, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Whosoever. Who's the whosoever? Anyone and everyone that comes and looks to Jesus Christ by faith is gloriously and wonderfully converted. Now, the death of Christ is sufficient for all sinners, but it's also only efficient for those who call upon Him. Yes, there's a sufficiency in the blood of Christ to save every soul. But it's only efficient to those who come and appropriate it. But for anyone and everyone that will call upon him, salvation is theirs. I love reading about history. I'm a bit of a history buff. I like reading a lot too about American history, the American Civil War. It's a tremendous thing to read about, especially when you consider the fact that there were Christians on both sides that were fighting one another, but I won't go down bypass meadows. But I was reading a story about a young soldier who was passing over a battlefield when he came across a friend of his who'd been shot and he was dying. He straightened out the man's broken legs. He washed the blood from his face. And then he asked if there was anything else he could do for him. The dying soldier said, yes. He said, if you've got a piece of paper, he said, I want to dictate a note to my father. And he said, I'll sign it before I die. My father is a prominent judge up north. And if you take him this message, he said to his friend, he'll help you. The note read, Dear Father, I'm dying on the battlefield. One of my friends is helping me. If he comes to you, be kind to him for Charlie's sake. That was the name of the man who was dying. And then with his last effort, he signed his name and he died. After the war, the young soldier who had helped him sought out the judge. That young soldier also had been terribly wounded during the war. He lost a leg and part of an arm. He was unemployable. He had nowhere else to turn. And when he walked up to this man's fine house, the servants wouldn't even admit him through the door because he just looked like a tramp. But the man wouldn't leave until he saw the judge. When the judge came out, the young man simply handed him the note. At first, the judge thought it was an appeal for money. But as he studied the signature and saw that it was his dead son's signature on the piece of paper, with tears coming down his cheeks, he read it. Then he embraced that young soldier. He led him into his home. And he said, anything that money can buy and everything that influence can secure, it's yours. Yours to keep for Charlie's sake. Now, why would this judge make such a broad promise? To a total stranger he'd never met before? It was because Charlie's name was signed to that note. And I'll tell you tonight that anyone and everyone who comes to our Heavenly Father in the name of His Son and asks to be saved, not only will be saved to the very uttermost, but eternity alone will reveal all that awaits the born-again, blood-washed believer. The length of salvation. Notice thirdly in our text, we see here the life of salvation. Our text says, Look unto me and be ye saved. Now notice those words there. Be ye saved. I've spoken to some people and they say, well, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I must be a Christian, but I don't like this word saved. Well, you've got a problem then, friend, because this is the very language of the Holy Ghost. This is the very words of Scripture. What does it mean to be saved? If somebody is saved, that means they must be saved from something, doesn't it? If a man is swimming and he gets cramps in his leg and he begins to sink down under the water, and if you pull him out, what have you done? You've saved him from drowning. If a person is in a building on fire and you run into that building and indeed you pull them out of that building, before the roof collapses and the fire consumes them, you've saved them indeed from burning. Now, the biblical meaning of the word saved means exactly the same thing. It means to be saved from drowning in sin and to be saved from burning in hell. Of course, there are some people today and they say they don't believe in hell. I read a story about an agnostic who made an appointment to go and see a minister. And he walked into the minister's office and he said, "I've got a deep philosophical question for you." And the minister just looked at him and he said, "What is it?" He knew the man. He knew this man loved to debate but never ever received Christ. He said, "What's your question?" And the man's question was, "Where is hell?" And then that agnostic sat down in the chair opposite the minister and made himself comfortable because he was waiting for a long theological dissertation. But the minister simply stood to his feet, looked him in the eyes, and he said, "Hell is at the end of a Christless life." And then he walked off and left him. Where is hell? At the end of a Christless life. If you think about it, the minute you're saved, you're saved from the penalty of sin, because that means you'll never ever see hell. When you get saved, though, you're also saved from the power of sin, because the Lord breaks those chains and sin no longer has a dominion over you. So all of those sinful habits you say you can't give up, all of those things you can't break, praise God, the Lord's able to break every chain that binds the sinner. And when you get saved, you receive God's gift of eternal life, which means that you literally, as we saw last night, pass from death unto life. And that is why the ultimate reward of looking to Christ is eternal life. Tell me, do you have eternal life abiding within you tonight? Do you know that when this old world is no more, and there will be a day when this world will be no more, the Bible tells us it's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, for the old things will pass away. And when this old world passes away, where will you be in eternity? We might look at that even tomorrow night, Lord willing. And then there's one more thing here in this text, and that is the Lord of salvation. Now, God gives you only one reason as to why you should look. Only one reason as to why you should be saved. Only one reason as to why everyone is saved exactly the same way. And it's found there in our text. "For I am God and there is none else." Jesus Christ only. And Jesus Christ alone is the source of true salvation. Over and over again, that theme's reiterated in the Bible. In John 3 and verse 18, we're told, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not." Is that you tonight? Are you in this meeting, and would you have to say that you don't believe? You're an unbeliever. Well, the verse goes on to say, "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Condemned already. So away with this idea that the world loves to throw up. There are some people who think, you know, well, when I get to heaven, it's like sitting before a court and God's going to weigh all my good deeds on one hand and all my bad deeds on the other, and hopefully my good deeds will weigh out and I'll wait and see what judgment the Lord passes when I get there. You don't have to. The judgment's passed already. He that believeth not is condemned already. And that word "condemned" in the original is the same word translated as "damned" in other parts of the Bible. If you're outside of Christ tonight, I say this with all the tenderness, with all the compassion, with all the love in my heart. You're damned already. There's no hope without Christ. None at all. Not a hair's breadth. There's no second chance. That's why in John 14 and 6, the Lord said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man, underline it, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ alone, the way to heaven. But Jesus Christ only. Have you got him tonight? If you have Christ, if you've looked to him by faith, you've got salvation, you've got heaven, you've got eternal life through Christ and Christ alone. And that's why we're told in Acts, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. You know, that's why we're having a mission, not because we're interested in making you free Presbyterians. It wasn't a free Presbyterian led me to the Lord, it was a Baptist. At the end of the day, all that matters is that you're saved. You must be saved. You must. Because if you don't look to Christ and get saved, then you're lost already. The Lord Jesus says, look unto me. Don't look to church membership. Don't look to religion. Don't look to baptism. Don't even, and I say it respectfully, look to the prayers of other Christians who are praying for you. Because you've got to pray the sinner's prayer. You've got to repent. You've got to look to him. Look unto me. He that hath the Son hath life. It is not what a person does that makes them a Christian. It is what a person has that makes them a Christian. The simplest illustration is this. What defines a millionaire? So a millionaire is someone who has £1 million. Now, if you've got £999,999.99, well, I'd love to meet you after the meeting, but you're not a millionaire. You may have all of that, but you're not a millionaire. It's that simple. It's not what you do that makes you a millionaire. It's what you have. You've either got a million or you haven't. And it's the same with Christianity. You've got to have Christ in order to be saved. I heard about a group of people who went on holiday to Canada. They decided to go camping, to do some exploring of the wilderness area around Canada. Never having been there before, they booked a guide and all the necessary provisions that they would need. When they arrived at the campsite on the edge of the woods, they spent the morning preparing their packs and all their supplies for the journey. But there was one problem. A member of the expedition noticed that the guide never had any maps of any of the countryside. Furthermore, they discovered that not only did he not have any maps, he didn't even have a compass on him. Well, a group of them went and spoke to the guide to let him know just how concerned they were, that he had no maps and he didn't even have a compass. And he simply looked at them and he smiled back with them and he made one simple statement. He said, maps and compasses are not the way through these mountains. He said, I am the way through these mountains. Just keep your eyes on me and you'll never get lost. And one day every one of us are going to have to pass through the mountains, indeed through the valley, through the valley of the shadow of death. But if you keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and look unto him, you'll live. If you forget everything I say tonight, just remember this text. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Those aren't my words. Those are the very words of heaven tonight. Those are the very words of the God who created you. And this world in which we live, he knows you better than you know yourself. He loves you with a sacrificial love that brought his son down to die
he says to you tonight, look unto me and be ye saved. Spurgeon grasped the simplicity of it, and he was gloriously saved. I trust tonight that you'll grasp the simplicity of salvation. Don't complicate it. Don't get confused. But just come simply and look to him tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen.